We have talked about the subject that we're going to talk about tonight before. Some of the material that I'll be covering is material that we've covered in the years past since I've been here. But I chose this for a particular reason. And that reason is this. When a congregation is in a period of time where there is growth, oftentimes what we can let happen is something we don't need to let happen. And it happens all the time in different places. And that's why I want to talk about this subject tonight. The subject for the sermon is Our Life Together, A Call to Fellowship. Okay? And what in particular I'm going to be talking about is not so much what we do here within these walls, but what we do outside of here. And what should we be doing? How should we be interacting with each other outside of the church assembly? And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we have an account of the early church which says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." You know, oftentimes it is the case today that many congregations place a great deal of importance on being true to the Word of God, observing the Lord's Supper as we've done today, and being fervent in prayer and singing out with your heart and with the understanding and giving and being there for the assembling of the church. And all of those things are very, very important, and I'm not trying to belittle the importance of those. But what about this idea of fellowship? Do we properly understand this facet of the Lord's church? And are we practicing it in a way consistent with the example of the early church? I want us to examine this subject in light of what the Scriptures have to say about it. With this objective in mind of ensuring a proper understanding and application, it's not just understanding it, it's actually putting it to work in our lives the way that Christ wants us to, is the reason why I want to begin by noticing this problem. We've talked about this particular part of this lesson before, but I want to go over it because there might be some here who weren't here then. And also, it's something that we need to do on a periodic basis when we examine ourselves individually and when we examine ourselves as a congregation. And that's the problem of being self-centered. This is often shows itself in local congregations. And the example we gave last time we talked about this was, what if the men of this congregation decided that they wanted to hire a consultant to come in, a specialist who studies how groups work together, and we asked them to come in and find out how it is that the Granby Church of Christ work together. This person would come in and they would examine such things as how we relate to each other when we assemble, how we interact with each other when we are away from our assemblies, what group loyalties that we have, our willingness to support each other in time of need, and the amount of time that we spend in the company of others in the church outside of the assembly. In other words, what they might be seeking to find out is how well you and I, who sit next to each other every week on Sunday, how well we really know each other. What would we expect at the Granby Church of Christ for that expert to find if he came here and did that? Well, one congregation of the Lord's church allowed just such a group to come in to do that. There's a large congregation, and here's what it discovered. That a great majority of people in the congregation knew a very small minority of the people in the congregation. It was basically, the congregation was so large and the people were so uninvolved with each other, it was basically a group of anonymous people coming together to worship that had no relationship outside of the assembly. They were not a genuine community of souls that were there able and willing to bear each other's burdens if the need was there. This group expressed very little interest in becoming more involved in each other's lives. It seemed like, at least to the ones doing the survey, that they came to worship only for the sake of their own spiritual life and their own personal salvation. One quote from one of the people doing this survey was that many of the people at this congregation go to church the same way they go to a movie theater. The bottom line was this. This particular church that was analyzed consisted of members who were self-centered. Therefore, very little, if any, fellowship of any sort was taking place outside of the walls of the church building. I don't want anyone to jump to any conclusions. I didn't want you to jump to conclusions the first time I presented this. I don't want you to think that I'm directing this towards the Granby Church of Christ, because I believe that in a lot of respects that this congregation does a very good job of the things that were mentioned here. But as we grow in number, and folks, that's happening for whatever reason, whatever is happening in this area that's causing us to grow, people moving in or people moving over from other congregations, whatever the case may be, it's still happening. And we need to deal with that. We need to recognize it. And we don't need to let this this bad thing come into our congregation where we just kind of assume that everybody's going to do their own thing and we don't have interaction with each other. There is the potential for losing the kind of fellowship that Christ would have us to experience. And the purpose of this lesson is to stop it before it ever happens, to stop us from being, if we are already, self-centered, and this self-centeredness which can destroy the spiritual fellowship that we are to have with each other and with God in the congregation here at Granby. We just want to make sure that if there's any possibility of that happening, that we stop it before it ever begins. What are some of the reasons for self-centeredness in the churches? Probably a majority of the people in this room, there's very few here this evening, who didn't live during the 1970s. Many of us grew up in the 1970s. Some of us, like Rue, were probably pretty old, even before the 70s hit. But in living through the 70s, that whole decade was characterized by self-centered attitudes and self-indulgent behavior. There was, during the 70s, a huge increase, a rise in crime against others. Crimes such as theft and assault and murder and rape. Just a gigantic jump in that in this country. There was, in the 1970s, an increased use of illegal and recreational drugs and alcohol as a way to escape the problems of everyday life. During the 1970s, many people turned to different types of philosophies and religions, most of which involved a preoccupation with yourself. Some of these included things like transcendental meditation and things of that nature. The whole generation, or the whole decade of the 70s could be characterized as having people looking out for number one. It was a decade of consumerism and a decade where your greatest goal or priority in life for many was the gain of materialistic things. And it didn't get any better in the next decade. In the 80s, many people have termed the 80s the greed decade. And many of the things that were promoted in the 80s have led to many people having very self-centered ideas and thoughts about themselves and about what society owes them instead of what they can do for society. In addition to this, we live in a society that is highly mobile. I mean, we've talked about this before, even up until very recently, maybe even as recently as just the last few months, there have been airplanes that have left from Missouri, flown over to the Middle East on bombing raids, and then without stopping, fly all the way back over to Missouri. Now, can you imagine that? They do it. It's a matter of routine during war that these bombers will make trips like that and go literally halfway around the world without stopping and then refuel in air and come back to where they started from. It is incredible how the world has changed in the time since Christ was here. We live in a very highly mobile society. New families move in. I was talking to somebody. It may have been Denise. I'm not sure who it was, or one of you that that teaches school, about the fact that there have been so many people that have come into this area, the Granby area, Newton County, in the last 6 months. That the and Diana mentioned it. I think that the schools are just literally bursting at the seams. Even the new school, right? It's already over full, so they're trying to figure out what it is they're going to do with all these people, with people moving in. But in addition to that, not only do we have people moving in, but we also have people moving out. So it's kind of a flow thing, people coming in and people coming out. In today's age of ease of transportation, we might have people, and it may be the case tonight with some of you here, that live 20, 30, 40 miles away, that will travel that distance to go to worship. And you know, these kind of things don't necessarily prevent us from having the proper fellowship that we're supposed to have, but sometimes it can make it easier for us to become isolated from the fellowship unintentionally. It's not like we meant anything bad to happen, but think about it. If you live 40 miles away and they're going to have something, we're going to have something at the church building that we would like for everybody to come to, if you live that far away, that's a pretty major decision about whether or not you will come to it, of course, outside of the regular assembling for church services. In addition, technology has been and is designed to bring us closer together, but even so, it can easily make us grow farther apart. We've talked about things like the telephone, email, the World Wide Web. All of these things greatly increase our ability to communicate with one another. I was on the internet this afternoon and sent emails to places like Alabama and Tennessee, things like that, asking some people some questions about certain topics. And in, I haven't received a response yet, but it isn't because I couldn't have received a response. It's just that they haven't read their emails yet. David talks all the time on the internet with Richard Chambers and with Kim Reynolds and them. They talk instantly. I've never learned exactly how to do that, and I hope that I will learn how to do that sometime so that I can do that. But it's intended to bring us closer together, but in some ways it can move us even farther apart. We can become so stretched out and so thin that we do not develop any kind of meaningful one-on-one relationships with people. We need to be wary of that. We need to understand this last point that I want to make in expanding upon this lesson. While trends in society may be nourishing this spirit of self-centeredness, and it certainly is, all you have to do is read the newspaper or watch the evening news to find that out to be true. I believe that it is true that God has designed the church to point us as His children in a different direction than the way the world is going. The church should be, the church must be, if it's going to be the Lord's body, a fellowship free from self-centeredness. And this truth, that the church should be free from self-centeredness, is emphasized in the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we learn that we must be hospitable to one another. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 16, we learn that we must take care of one another when somebody is in need. We cannot approach a situation where somebody is in need and all of us just say, well, you know, someone else will take care of that. Maybe it'll be their kids or their neighbor or whoever. We just simply can't do that. We have to be so concerned about each other's needs that when someone is in need, if anything, they'll get too much help rather than the possibility of there being no help whatsoever. James writes in James chapter 5, and verse 16, that we are to pray for one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Also in that chapter, a few verses down in verse 19 and 20, we read James saying that we are to restore one another. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are also taught in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we are to teach and to admonish one another. Paul, writing to the brethren at Colossae, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Finally, the apostles emphasize this doctrine against self-centeredness in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. When Paul writes to the Galatians that we are to serve one another in love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Brethren, we are called to serve one another. Whether it's inconvenient, whether it causes us to go out of the way, it simply does not matter. And that's the way we should be interacting with each other. Not only is this truth about a church free from self-centeredness emphasized in the apostles' doctrine, but it was literally exemplified. It was shown to be so in the early church. We've already looked from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We started with that verse, but you could continue reading all the way to the end of the chapter. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church in Jerusalem at the very beginning, the very infancy from the birth of the church, was showing this kind of fellowship. Also in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 27, we read about the church in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Brethren, does this verse say anything about the brethren in Antioch knowing personally the brethren in Judea? Doesn't say anything about that at all, does it? All they knew was that these brethren were in need and they could help alleviate that need. And so they took advantage of it. Nobody who has the attitude of being self-centered and so consumed with themselves would have thought to have sent church or would have been sent money to another church if they had been so self-centered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, The church in Macedonia exemplifies this fellowship free from self-centeredness in verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. But it wasn't just Jerusalem and Antioch and Macedonia. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 15. And we'll get an example of the way the early church was in Achaia in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. All of these early churches showed that they were concerned about brethren in other places. This is the example that we have, that we as a congregation of the Lord's church must exemplify even today. And you know, this fellowship that we're studying about tonight is a natural consequence of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of God consists of those who love both God and their brethren. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 28. It's not just the case that it's just okay to love God. We have to love our brethren as well. Starting in verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. The kingdom of God consists of people who love both God and their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where we learn the concept that fellowship, to be fully enjoyed as a blessing of God in the church, is both vertical to God as well as horizontal to one another. With God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we enjoy a relationship that goes vertically up into heaven. An overemphasis on this part of our fellowship can cause us to be insensitive to the needs of others. That's where you get the idea that when somebody thinks, well, I love God, that's enough. It's simply not enough, because in addition to the vertical relationship that we have with God, we also have a horizontal relationship with fellow Christians. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. 14 through 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Brethren, we are one body. Jesus made certain of that by giving himself on the cross of Calvary. Of course, it is also possible for a person to overemphasize this aspect of fellowship to the neglect of our fellowship with God. We certainly should never let that happen as well. Oftentimes that happens in congregations where you might hear things, and it may be the only thing you hear, about how we are to love one another and how we are to treat each other kindly and how maybe we should sometimes even overlook a fault when in fact what we should be doing is reproving that brother and bringing him back to the Lord. And in doing so, some people doing that think that they are offering up love to God when in fact what they're doing is they're circumventing the law of God by doing that. We don't need to be so enamored with our fellowship with other men that we neglect our fellowship with God. In this lesson, we have strived to stress the importance of fellowship in the local church. We have striven to bring out the danger of allowing self-centeredness to disrupt that fellowship. And here, in closing, are some suggestions that perhaps will enhance our ability to provide the proper fellowship as God wants us to have. This congregation today is not so large that you can't know every single person's name. It's not that big. Now, there may be a lot of new people that you haven't met yet that perhaps you should, and you should make time to do so. But we're not talking about having thousands of people here. We're talking about having 60 or 70 or 80, whatever the case may be. It would not be too difficult for you to get around and to learn everybody's name that comes to the Granby Church of Christ. We need to take notice of the good things that happen in people's lives. We need to take notice when somebody has a baby. We need to take notice when somebody gets married or has an anniversary or has a birthday. We need to take notice of that. And I think we do an excellent job of that here at the Granby Church of Christ. We need to pray for those people who have special needs. We need to mention those people specifically by name if we know their names, in our public as well as our private prayers. We need to develop within ourselves individually the kind of personality that would draw people to us. We need to be approachable. We don't need to be standing off in a corner, looking like we're mad at the world when it's time to fellowship with one another. And that's one of the things, in fact, some of the people that have visited in the not-too-distant past have mentioned about this church. There's been times when we've had people visiting here, and it's been over an hour after the services were over before the last of us left. In fact, one time Maria started getting a little bit worried about me a week or so ago. It was on a Wednesday night. I didn't leave till after 10 on a Wednesday night because I was visiting with a couple. So we need to have that type of approachable personality. People need to feel comfortable with us. If we don't have that kind of personality, what should we do about it? We should start working on it while we have time to work on it, before it's too late. We need to, in addition to this, we need to have the kind of lifestyle, not only here at services, but also maybe even more so away from services, that's transparent. We need not be afraid of somebody who comes to visit the services here at Granby. We don't need to be afraid of them knowing what we're doing when we're away from here. Why? Because we ought not to be doing anything that we should be afraid of, right? We ought to be doing those things that don't bring reproach upon the church. We ought to be doing those things that bring glory to God's name and praise and honor to God's name instead of those things that might be questionable in God's eyes. The type of fellowship that's taught in the Bible is one where every single person in the Lord's church has a care and a concern and a love for every other person. We have people who are connected to us through the blood of Christ that live on the exact opposite side of the world from here. And we should, if we're following the example of the brethren in the churches we talked about, we should love them to the degree that we are willing to sacrifice for them. If need be, if called upon, we should be willing to fight for them, to lay down our lives for them, just like we would for anybody else in this room, if we are called upon to do that. It might be the case tonight that we've had a misunderstanding about the fellowship, the love that we're to have for one another. Perhaps we have been caught up in this sin of self-centeredness, selfishness that takes us away from the other members of the Granby Church of Christ. Perhaps we haven't spent enough time with each other outside of the worship assembly. I'm telling you, folks, I've thought about this a lot lately, especially since we've made the decision that we are going to move away. And I want personally to do something about that as far as I am concerned with the members of this congregation for the last 4 months that we're here. And so you can expect to get some invitations, either to go out to dinner with us or to come to our house and visit with us, or perhaps me even inviting myself over to come see you, something like that in the next few months. So I want to make sure that you understand that when the Cowden family moves away from here, that we love you and that we will continue loving you and thinking about you and praying for you, even if we're 700 miles east of here in Tennessee. If there's anybody here who has a need tonight, whether to become a Christian or whether to come back to Christ, please let your need be known as together we stand and sing the song of